you tired of my soul?
Come to you and know that you know all about it and you know
us a good evening. We pray that you would use Brother Pruitt as he teaches and preaches your word. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, announcements. This is a new one since Sunday. We have confirmed with Brother Hitchens. He is available, and we are going to have a breakfast on September 8th. All right, that's the weekend following Labor Day. So September 8th, we will have our breakfast at 9 a.m. Brother Hitchens will be here, and then he hasn't been able to attend the breakfast for a little bit, but Brother Charlie Jones, the First Baptist in Easton, will be coming along with his wife, so we'll have some good time with the two of them, and hopefully Jason will be able to make it. Okay. Saturdays are hard for him because of his job, but hopefully he'll be able to make it over. Okay, so that's the new announcement. Don't forget, coming up starting Sunday, the 5th through the 10th, at 7 p.m., is the tent meeting over at First Baptist. So every evening, there'll be a service there over at First Baptist for the tent meeting. And the 8th, 9th, and 10th is when Brother Renzi will be over there. We are still going to have our Wednesday evening prayer meeting on the 8th. So we're still going to have that. And then coming up Sunday, of course, the 5th, Brother Renzi will be here. So we'll have that. And then the 12th is Mark Reed. I think everybody got this announcement as well, but if you didn't see the financial statement, that's in the back there. And if you have questions, you can talk to Brother Jim. So that's all the announcements I have at this point. 530. Following this, we'll do our prayer requests. And this will be the final opportunity to get new ones in because we're willing to come out on Sunday. I'll have a new bulletin. So. And don't forget to go over Romans 10:10. We'll actually go over that short after this song, too. 530. A shelter in the time of storm.
Oh,
we'll stay together, verses 8, 9, and 10. Romans chapter 10.
Late, but I got here in time anyway. All right. Well, we could open up to Galatians. I'll try to pick it up where we left off last week. We're in chapter 1. And Paul is trying to validate himself to these Galatian Christians who he had led to the Lord when he established that church. And just a short time after that, the Judaizers had come in, and they were trying to infiltrate with false doctrine. And he is now trying to win them back, get them back on track, so that they can learn to live for Christ. And he is doing that here in these first few verses in several ways. He first explained his authority over them and to them. He then expressed his anxiety over what was going on and what these Judaizers were doing. And now he's about to expose them. And that's in these verses 8 through 10. Let's read them. And then we'll pick it up and then we'll just keep going and go as far as we can here this evening. But in verse 8, it says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Strong indictment. And then he says, "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." He repeats almost the same thing again, two verses in a row. He really wants to emphasize that, how serious of an offense these Judaizers are guilty of. And then in verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray you'd help us as we look into the Word here this evening, that we'd glean some things from it that would be profitable in our lives here today as we try to serve you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so he's now going to expose these Judaizers for what they were. He's waging a war against false teaching because he loves the truth. And he loves the giver of the truth. And he loves these folks that he had led to the Lord, and he's concerned about them. And he doesn't want them to be led astray. And you can understand how it would be if a church planter had come into an area and then he was called on to another area, and then he heard that his church was going astray and the people were confused and they were believing false things. He'd be concerned about it. And that's the situation that Paul's in here. So first of all, he identifies the false gospel that they were preaching. And he indicates his faithfulness to the Word of God and the fact that Christ had committed the gospel to Paul to give to them. And so he's concerned now. And these Judaizers had come along. They had substituted their false gospel, a mixture of law and grace. And they were doing this. And he uses the word anathema here, which means dedicated to destruction. And that's what he says when he wants them to be accursed because they're preaching a false gospel. Then the second characteristic he makes note of here is the fact that these Judaizers had false motives here. Not only were they not concerned about the truth, but they were concerned about pleasing men. They were concerned about destroying Paul and his ministry. And they actually accused Paul of being a man pleaser when really it was them who were man pleasers. Now let's move on here. He says here, and he exposes them as false teachers, as compromisers, as going back to Old Testament practices, so that they would not be persecuted by the Jewish people. And that was part of the problem of these Judaizers. His ministry did not come from man. He said it back in verse 1. Let's see. Nor did his message. And we'll see that over in verse 12. His message didn't come from man either. He says in verse 12, For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul was not a politician. He was merely an ambassador for Christ. And his task was not to play politics, but to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ and him alone. And these Judaizers, on the other hand, they were the cowardly compromisers. They were the ones who were mixing law and grace so they could please the Jews on the one hand and the Gentiles on the other. They were trying to please both. And so he explained his authority, he expressed his anxiety, and then finally now here he exposes his adversaries. And in chapters one, Galatians is a short book, only six chapters. And in the first two chapters, his approach is personal. We'll continue with that. And then chapters 3 and 4 are more doctrinal. And then finally, the last two chapters, 5 and 6, are more personal. And so we'll work our way through all of those here in the next, I don't know how many weeks, but several. But let's move on here now. And let's move on to verses 13 and following. And let's read the rest of chapter 1, if we could. Start with verse 13 there. It says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father." He's not covering up his past. He said, you know, I was an enemy. I was an enemy of Christ, and so he's laying this out here. But let's finish out the chapter here, and then we'll start in here on verse 13. But he says, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went unto Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came unto the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed. And they glorified God in me. All right, it's interesting. He kind of flashes three pictures here in this little passage here, up on a screen, so to speak, as evidence of his apostleship. It's unfortunate that he has to do this, but he has to now validate himself because they are so confused now by this new teaching now that he has to come back in and reestablish himself. And he does it here, beginning by saying, listen, you folks know who I was. I was a persecutor. I was the persecutor. And he begins with his past conduct as an unconverted Jewish rabbi. And if we wanted to go and study that, we could go back to Acts chapter 22, 26, and even chapter 9, where he was converted on the road to Damascus. And we could see what kind of a fella this Jewish rabbi was prior to his salvation. And we could see what his relationship to these new churches that were springing up and to the gospel that was now being preached by the apostles, which he was not one of. And he makes sure here later we'll see that he separates himself from them. I didn't even meet any of these except maybe I met Paul, or excuse me, he didn't meet Paul yet. He is Paul, but he met Peter and he met James, the brother of the Lord. Really, the only two he had much contact with. But that was even later. That didn't happen right at the beginning. As soon as I got converted, I went to Arabia. And of course, he wants them to understand here that what happened in his life was miraculous. He was the chiefest among sinners. He was the enemy of the church, and he's the one that consented to the murder of Stephen. He was there when Stephen was stoned to death. He was there taking part in that. And the atmosphere that he was involved with breathed out threatenings and slaughter of Christians. And so he's not sugarcoating his past. He's letting them know he was a persecutor. And he actually, back in those years and those times when he was an up-and-coming rabbi, he thought that Jesus was an imposter. He didn't believe in him then. And he makes it that clear to them. And he spoke of the law of Moses. So that was no problem. But this Jesus, he was skeptical of him, and he didn't believe in him. And so his reputation as a zealous persecutor was known far and wide. There was no question about it. And he was an influential leader of the Jews. He had a well-known personal religious life. He had a well-known scholarship. He had well-known zeal in opposing this new religion that was spreading around the area. He was probably the most respected rabbi of his day, probably the most respected one. And so this conversion to Christianity didn't take place over a long period of time, the way some people, you know, sometimes you witness to somebody and that you don't get anywhere, and you wonder, boy, is this ever going to take root? And then somebody else maybe comes along and waters what you did, and then somebody else comes along, and then finally years later they get saved. His conversion was instantaneous. He was on the road to Damascus to persecute the Christians. And, you know, he was struck blind and by encounter with God through Christ. And he was instantaneously saved. And, you know, how could the Judaizers explain something like that? They had no comprehension of that kind of a conversion, of that kind of a change. And so was Paul's change, was that caused by the Christians that he was persecuting? No. wasn't caused by them. They were so afraid of him, they would stay far away from him. Maybe some of them were praying for him, maybe because they were so afraid that he would get them, that they may have been praying for his salvation, and maybe we'll give him a little more credit. Maybe they were concerned about him too. I don't know that, but they certainly, they knew about the death of Stephen. And so anyway, but they had run from Paul. And we see that in Acts 8. We see it again in 9. They were fearful of him. And, you know, I'm sure that they had no idea that this rabbi would ever become a Christian. And maybe we know people like that. I know I've had people in my life in the past like that I thought, boy, that person will never get saved. And I've had a few in my life where they did. They did become Christians. And it wasn't because of my efforts, because I had so little faith that I didn't think they could ever be saved. They were so reprobate. But anyway, that was the kind of fellow Paul was. And the point that we're making here is that it wasn't from other Christians that he became a Christian. It came directly from God. God had to just come right down and strike him blind on this journey down to Damascus. And it was a miracle. It was a spiritual miracle and humanly impossible. And the Judaizers, for them to deny his apostleship was just like denying the gospel, if they would deny that. So Paul was preaching now this same message that he had opposed his whole life up until his moment of salvation. And so he establishes himself as the persecutor. Now let's look at verses 15 and 16 here. And it says there that when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And then down in 24, they glorified God in me. So now he switches from him being the persecutor to him being the believer. And what he's saying here is, listen, what I preach to you and to others is something that I've experienced myself. This happened to me, and it's the true gospel. And anything else, any other gospel that you might hear is counterfeit. It's not true. And he starts out by saying in verses 15 and 16 that God did this. This wasn't something that I could have accomplished. It wasn't something that anybody else did. God did this in my life. And the second half of verse 15, he said he did it by grace. He conferred grace upon me. And it was by the grace of God that this happened, that I could understand salvation and become a child of God. It was by grace. And then in verse 16, he mentions Christ. He calls him his son. But he said he did it through Christ. He did it through Jesus Christ. And he says that God revealed Christ to me. And now I'm revealing him to you. And that's my message. And so he changes direction here from being a persecutor to being a believer. And he did it for the sake of others. Look at verse 16, the second half of the verse. He says that I might preach him among the heathen. So that's his mission, to give out the gospel. And for these Judaizers to come in behind him now and to pervert what he did in their life, he's really upset about it. He goes on in verse 24 there to say that they glorified God in me. He's doing all this for the glory of God. This fanatical rabbi had all the glory that man could give him back prior to his salvation. But he's turned his back on all that. And now he's getting the gospel to them. Now, let's look at this last section here, 16 through 23. And this is an interesting one. Let's read the verses. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. All right. What was Paul's contact with other believers after he was converted? Where did he get followed up? Where did he learn his doctrine? What happened? What happened after that meeting on the road to Damascus, where, you know, unlike any other conversion story, I think probably in the whole New Testament, there's none other like it. And you know, he was struck blind for I believe it was 3 days. And what did he do when he immediately got his sight back? What was the first thing he did? Got baptized, yeah. And, you know, we often talk about the baptism being the first step of obedience. I'm not sure if that's exactly true. It's certainly one of the first things. I think the first thing is you should want to testify. You should want to tell somebody else. And that can happen prior to even baptism. Because remember, the thief on the cross gave testimony of his salvation on the cross. Never had an opportunity to be baptized. So I think he did take at least a step. It wasn't the step of obedience that we think of in baptism, but at least he was willing to acknowledge Christ as his Savior on the cross. But anyway, this is Paul here now trying to demonstrate to them what happened after this conversion experience. And it says here that he went to Arabia, and there he gave himself to study, prayer, meditation, and we believe that he was tutored by the Lord himself for 3 years. Now remember, Christ trained his disciples for how long? 3 years. And so would Paul deserve any less? No, I think probably he would deserve that much, because he was going to be the new apostle now, born out of due time to reach out to the Gentiles. And so he was studying for 3 years there in Arabia. And no doubt he was involved with things there, like evangelism, and certainly had some great personal spiritual growth in his life while he was there in Arabia. And he was getting ready to now launch out into his personal ministry after 3 years in Arabia. And the first thing he did, and it says in verse 17, I didn't go back to Jerusalem. You know, there was apostles there. They were already there before me. Even before I went to Arabia, they were there. I knew about them. They knew about me. But I didn't go back there. I went to Damascus. Well, Damascus was where he started then. The Jewish leaders, you know, prior to this, had looked upon him as their champion against Christianity. And they were after him. As a matter of fact, when he left Damascus to go to Arabia, he left in a basket, if you remember. And I think maybe he was secreted out. That's why he had to be put in a basket, so they wouldn't see him. It was a way to get him out of there before they got him, because they were after him. Now, then in verses 18 to 20 here, let's read those. It says, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I not, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Now, he finally gets to Jerusalem. Now, this is 3 years after his conversion. 3 years. And he stayed there only 15 days, only saw Peter and James, James, the Lord's brother, the writer of the book of James. And so he didn't receive his message from the apostles, because he only spent 15 days with those, just those two. So he's making clear, I got my message right from the Lord himself. I didn't get it from the other apostles. And so he's validating his ministry here. And He wants them to know, I received my credentials, my message, my mandate from Jesus himself. And then in verses 21 to 23, let's read those. He finally returns home to Tarsus. Now remember, Saul of Tarsus is now Paul. So verse 21 says, afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. All right, now he's returned home to Tarsus. Now, if you remember back there in Acts, this is about the time that Barnabas recruits him for the work at Antioch. And remember, now Barnabas was an encourager. And if you remember now, this is the time where Paul was looked at with like at arm's length by the Christians. And Barnabas had to latch on to him and encourage him and say, we'll go to Antioch and get a ministry going here. And these believers in that area were still skeptical. They heard about these things, but remember, he's been gone for 3 years after, and they probably wondered what was going on. And so they're concerned about this guy, Saul, who is now Paul. And Barnabas latches on to him, recruits him for the work in Antioch. And so in light of all these things that have happened, that he's rehearsing for them here, you know, his conversation, his contact with people, since his conversion, you know, how could anybody accuse him of inventing a false message or having a false ministry? I mean, it's all laid out there in front of everyone for them to see. And Paul didn't invent his teaching; he received it from Jesus himself. And in Acts. Let's turn to Acts 26 for just a minute and read one verse. Acts 26, 16. This is Jesus talking now, and he says, rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. Kind of a little summary there of the ministry that Paul has been given. So now we can see here that the Christ of the four Gospels and the Christ of the epistles is the same person. Paul wrote almost all the epistles, not all of them, but most of them. And the Christ of those epistles is exactly the same as the Christ of the Gospels. And if as far as that goes, Peter calls Paul's letters scripture. He does that in 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16. He puts his stamp of approval. Peter puts his, and we know that Peter and Paul had some disagreements. We know that they parted asunder, it says at one point. But Peter put his stamp of approval on Paul and his writing of scripture, and he calls them scripture. But we run into modern day Judaizers just like Paul did. They're around today, and they reject the authority of the Bible. They undermine the gospel, which we try to share with people. They many times, and we would put in the class of Judaizers, we would put cults who would try to add something to the gospel. They like the gospel. Like the Mormons, they talk about Christ as being the Son of God or a Son of God, but they always add something else, some other good works, whether it be their religious books that they always carry with the Bible that they try to add in there. And that's the Judaizer effect that we deal with today. And Paul says he's got an answer for them. If anybody preaches any other gospel than that you have received, the one that I gave you, that I got from Jesus himself, let him be accursed. And he basically indicates here that he is born free. And he is free from any shackles that would be put on him. And the gospel is pure and free. And if the Son shall make you free, John tells us, ye shall be free indeed. And that's the message that he's giving. He's no longer in bondage to sin. He's no longer in bondage to Satan. And he's certainly no longer in bondage to that religious system that the Judaizers are trying to bring back in. And you need to separate from it too, is basically what he's saying. So that's the end of chapter 1. We'll pick it up, chapter 2, verse 1, in a while. But maybe if you could, in that time, kind of read those last four chapters and think about them a little bit, get it fresh in your mind, and we'll be back in 3 weeks. All right? Ralph?